It's like a flying saucer. So all right. Where's the book? Is it in here? 10-1. Oh, this is it, huh? Okay. 10-4. Oh, 10-5.
10-5, and we're going to recite the number 7.
You're right.
And we're going from
5 to 7.
Yep.
Yep. You got the same cartels? Okay, thanks. Jaya Radha Madhava Jaya Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Jaya Kunja Bihari Gopi Jana Ballabha Jaya Giravara Dhari Jaya Giravara Dhari Gopi Jana Ballabha Jaya Giravara Dhari Jaya Giravara Dhari Yashoda Nandana Jaya Braja Jana Ranjana Jaya Yashoda Nandana Jaya Braja Jana Ranjana Jamuna Tira Bharachari Kunja Bihari Jaya Jamuna Chari Kunja Bihari Radha Madhava Jaya Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna. Krishna Hare Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama Hare 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 Krishna Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna Hare Hare Rama,
Radha Madhava Jayo Kunja Vihari Jayo Radha Madhava Jayo Kunja Vihari Jayo Radha Madhava Jayo Kunja Vihari Jayo Radha Madhava Jayo Kunja Vihari. Jayo Vishnupad Paramhansa Parivrajakacharya Ashtotarashata Sri Srimad. His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivinoda Swami Srila Prabhupada, jai. Prandaraj Srimad Bhagavatam, jai. Nitai Gaur Premanandi. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Guru and Gauranga. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Namo Vishnupadaya. You see this? There better be shout in the temple. You know what shout is? It's a stain remover. Because marigolds and cortas are mortal enemies. This will ruin your clothes. If you buy a whole set of clothes in Mayapur or Vrindavan, within a week, all of your newly bought clothes will be finished. So, if anybody knows if there's stain remover in the temple, I'm going to do a final laundry this morning, so I hope somebody has stain remover. That's all right. We're blessed with these garlands, and then we can take them off as soon as they put them on us. Otherwise, we'll be spending $1 million in clothes. Okay. So much for our, see how our miseries are mitigated in Krishna consciousness. That's our big problem, right? We get stains from garlands. Oh, that's such a problem. Everybody else is drowning, burning. Okay, here we go. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, translation and commentary by Srila Prabhupada, Canto 10, the Summum Bonum. That's Latin. You know what Summum Bonum means? The greatest good. Or in our case here, it's Krishna, the ultimate source of all energies. Also called the Lord's Smiling Face. Canto 10, Chapter 5, the meeting of Nanda Maharaj and Vasudev, texts 5 through 7. So, you put 7 on the board? What did you put on the board? Number what? Okay. Right. Good. Okay, so I'll read texts 5 and 6, and then we'll do 7 together. Text 5. So Mangala Giro Vipra Sutama Gada Vandinaha Gayakash Chajagur Nidur Bheryo Dundu Bhayo Mahu. Translation. The Brahmanas recited auspicious Vedic hymns. This is, of course, the birth ceremony of Lord Krishna. And the name of that day is what? Five was done yesterday? After the purport? Because five doesn't have a purport. He did it. You did? Okay. Good, that's easy. So what's the day of Krishna's birth? or the, you know, after the birth. So what's that called? I'll give you a hint. I'll give you a hint. It's the same day as Srila Prabhupada's birthday. When Prabhupada was born on Nandotsava, right? The festival of Nanda Maharaj. Krishna's born at midnight. You can't have a festival at midnight during a rainstorm in a prison. And then Krishna was transported secretly across the Jamuna. And the next day, when Yashoda awoke, the babies had been switched, and there's Krishna. So they had a big celebration for Krishna on the day after the midnight appearance. Nandotsava. Okay, so text 6. Rajaksam Rishta Sangsikta Dvarajira Granantaraha Chitra Dvaja Pataka Srak Chaila Pallavat Toranai. Translation: Brajapur, the residence of Nanda Maharaj, was fully decorated with varieties of festoons and flags. I'm sure you'll have something here, huh? Festoons and flags. And in different places, gates were made with varieties of flower garlands, pieces of cloth, and mango leaves. The courtyards, the gates near the roads, and everything within the rooms of the houses were perfectly swept and washed with water. So not when Krishna appeared, Mother Nature, she became very jubilant. The moon appeared full, even though it was the ninth day of the waning moon, or the eighth day, yeah, Janmashtami. And all the rivers were fresh and flowing. And also, the Brijbasis, they made everything clean in their village. Now, text 7, here we go. Gavo Vrsha Vatsatara. Gavo Vrsha Vatsatara. Haridra Taila Rushita. Vichitra Dhatu Barha Srug. Vastukan Shalamalinaha. Gavo Vrsha Vatsatara Haridra Chaila Rushita Vichitra Dhatu Barha Srug Vastrakan Chanamalinaha Gavo Vrsha Vatsatara Haridra Taila Rushita Vichitra Dhatu Barha Srug Vastrakan Chanamadinaha. Bolo. Ladies. Gavo Vrsha Vatsatara Haridra Taila Rushita Vichitra Dhatu Barha Srug Vastrakan Chanamalinaha. Gavo Vrisha Vatsatara Paridra Taila Rushitaha Vichitradhatu Barhasrag Vastrakanchana Malinaha. Word for word. Gavaha, the cows. Vrishaham, the bulls. Vatsataraham, the calves. Haridra, with a mixture of turmeric. Do you say the R in turmeric? Do you say turmeric, or do you just say turmeric with a silent R? Silent R? Yeah. Taila and oil. Rushitaham. Their entire bodies smeared. Vichitra. Decorated varieties of. Dhatu. Colored minerals. Barhasrak. Peacock feather garlands. Vastra, cloths. Kanchana, golden ornaments. Malinaha, being decorated with garlands. Translation, so this is still, I guess, Shukadeva, huh? I think so. Let's look at the... Yeah, Srila Shukadeva Goswami, describing the whole scene at Nandotsava. The cows, the bulls, and the calves were thoroughly smeared with a mixture of turmeric and oil, mixed with varieties of minerals. Their heads were bedecked with peacock feathers, and they were garlanded and covered with cloth and golden ornaments. Please repeat, the cows, the bulls, and the calves were thoroughly smeared with a mixture of turmeric and oil, mixed with varieties of minerals. Their heads were bedecked with peacock feathers, and they were garlanded and covered with cloth and golden ornaments. Srila Prabhupada's purport. The Supreme Personality of Godhead has instructed in Bhagavad Gita 18:44, Krishi go rakshavani jam, vaisha karma svabhava jam. Quote, farming, cow protection, and trade are the qualities of work for the vaishyas. Nanda Maharaj belonged to the Vaishya community, the agriculturalist community. How to protect the cows and how rich this community was are explained in these verses. We can hardly imagine that cows, bulls, and calves could be cared for so nicely and decorated so well with cloths and valuable golden ornaments. How happy they were, as described elsewhere in the Bhagavatam. During Maharaj Yudhisthira's time, the cows were so happy that they used to muddy the pasturing ground with milk. This is Indian civilization. Yet in the same place, India, Bharatvarsha, how much people are suffering by giving up the Vedic way of life and not understanding the teachings of Bhagavad Gita. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Jena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha. I was born in the darkest ignorance, and my spiritual master is kindly opening my eyes with the torch of knowledge. I offer my respectful obeisances unto him. So with a verse all about cows, predictably, Prabhupada takes the opportunity of the purport to focus on cows, and he quotes the famous verse, Krishi go rakshavani jam vaishya karma svabhava jam, and then the rest of the verse, talks about Shudra Varna. So farming, cow protection, and sometimes you used to see the translation business. But the business really was trade. That's vanijam. It wasn't capitalist exploitation. It was just bartering. Okay, I got this and you need that. Let's make a deal. Very simple. Yeah. And then Prabhupada alludes, he makes an indirect reference to a famous verse. So as described elsewhere in the Bhagavatam, during Maharaj Yudhisthira's time, the cows were so happy that they used to muddy the pasturing ground with milk. This is a famous verse from the first canto. Lord Krishna enters Dwarka? Anyway, I got it here. Let's see, the name of the chapter is Departure of Lord Krishna for Dwarka, right, from Hastinapur. Remember, they delayed him. Queen Kunti had delayed him in chapter 8. Don't go! See you means we no longer see repeated birth and death. Okay, so in 110.4, famous verse. Kamang vavarsha parjanya sarva kama dughamahi shishichusma brajangaba payaso dasvatir mudham. During the reign of Maharaj Yudhisthira, the clouds showered all the water that people needed. But they didn't flood the place like now. You got either floods or fires, right? What's going on? And the earth produced all the necessities of man in profusion. Due to its fatty milk bag and cheerful attitude, the cow used to moisten the grazing ground with milk. When Prabhupada visited Gitanagari, later on he was writing in letters, and the cows are so happy in the Pennsylvania farm that they have big milk bags, and when they go down from the pasture into the barn, they're dripping milk. He was making an allusion to this verse. Now listen to this purport. In the purport to today's verse, Prabhupada takes a swipe at modern India for running away from Krishna culture and giving up Bhagavad Gita, Krishi Go Raksha. Of course, today with Modi in there, you're getting a little pushback where he's outlawing cow slaughter as much as he can. But mainly modern India is going away from Vedic culture. So he's lamenting that at the end of this purport. Yet in the same place, India, Bharatvarsha, how much people are suffering by giving up the Vedic way of life and not understanding the teachings of Bhagavad Gita. Very common, not just in America, but in India, when the Indian farmer invests in these modern Ugra Karma machines and they go into debt, and then the weather ruins their crop, then they commit suicide. They have no other means of livelihood. It's pretty crazy, huh? Now, just as Prabhupada, he's lamenting what India is doing here. In this purport, in 110.4, he's contrasting the happy days of Yudhisthira Maharaja's reign to what's going on in modern society today. So he's not only targeting India, he's targeting the whole modern world. Famous purport. Real hard. It's one of the most hard-hitting purports Prabhupada ever wrote. Listen to this. Purport. The basic principle of economic development is centered on land and cows. The necessities of human society are food grains, fruits, milk, minerals, clothing, wood, etc. One requires all these items to fulfill the material needs of the body. And here we go. Certainly, one does not require flesh and fish or iron tools and machinery. You know, we do today just to live in a place like this, but not back in the day. During the regime of Maharaj Yudhisthira, all over the world, there were regulated rainfalls. I lived in Hawaii for 10 years, and there's a little remnant of that in Hawaii. When Prabhupada was in Hawaii, he used to say, this is a remnant from Dwapara Yuga, because very often it rains at night. And then sometimes in the afternoon, late afternoon, you get a shower with double rainbows. It's called Divya Snan, you know, divine bath, divine sky shower. Pretty amazing. But that's also rapidly disappearing under the weight of sinful activities that they do in the name of tourism. Rainfalls are not in the control of the human being. The heavenly king Indradev is the controller of rains, and he is the servant of the Lord. When the Lord is obeyed by the king and the people under the king's administration, there are regulated rains from the horizon. And these rains are the causes of all varieties of production on the land. When Prabhupada was trying to establish a farm in outside Hyderabad, Prabhupada visited there. I think it was on his first visit. And my godbrother Tejas was the director. And so they were having a drought. And so Tejas went to Prabhupada and said, "Prabhupada, should we just dig a lot of wells here? There's not much rain." Prabhupada said, "Haven't you read Bhagavad Gita?" Prabhupada's reply was spontaneous. "If you want rain, then you perform jaga, sacrifice. And what's the sacrifice for this age? Chanting Hare Krishna, Srila Prabhupada. Then do it." So they had a Maha Harinam all over the farm. And sure enough, the clouds came, the sky opened up. It was pretty miraculous. Let's see here, where are we? Yes. Not only do regulated rains help ample production of grains and fruits, but when they combine with astronomical influences, there is ample production of valuable stones and pearls. Grains and vegetables can sumptuously feed a man and animals, and a fatty cow delivers enough milk to supply a man sumptuously with vigor and vitality. Again, as I mentioned in the seminars, not the stuff we buy in the store. Homogenized, pasteurized, manhandled. It's not even milk anymore. The molecular structure has literally been changed. So, and thus we're milking our own, growing our own. We don't know what we're offering to the deities. That's why I connected with every temple. Prabhupada wanted to run ashram college and land, so you can get decent foodstuffs to offer to the Lord. If there is enough milk, enough grains, enough fruit, enough cotton, enough silk, and enough jewels, then why do the people need, here we go, cinemas, houses of prostitution, slaughterhouses, etc.? And here's a bunch of rhetorical questions following. What is the need of an artificial, luxurious life of cinema, cars, radio, flesh again, and hotels? Has this civilization produced anything but quarreling individually and nationally? Has this civilization enhanced the cause of equality and fraternity by sending thousands of men into a hellish factory and the war fields at the whims of a particular man? This really resonated with us, first readers of this, in the 60s and 70s, when we were, you know, I first went to a temple in Toronto, Canada, because I expatriated because of the Vietnam War. Hell no, we won't go. That was our mantra, right? It's completely wrong. It is said here that the cows used to moisten the pasturing land with milk, because their milk bags were fatty and the animals were joyful. Did you ever see cows on first spring pasture? It's quite a sight. You know, and like at Gita Nagari, I lived there for 13 years. So, you know, all winter there's snow and ice, and even if it doesn't snow, the grass is all, you know, kind of dormant. Then the spring comes, the spring rains, and then the pastures grow, and then we let the cows out of the barn for the first time in some months, you know, for grazing. we have to feed them all winter with, you know, hay and grains. And then they go out on first pasture. Wow. They just bolt out of that barn and they're just jumping and you know, they're just they love it. Let's see. Do they not require, therefore, proper protection? They, meaning the cows. Proper protection for a joyful life by being fed with a sufficient quantity of grass in the field? Why should men kill cows for their selfish purposes? Why should men not be satisfied with grains, fruits, and milk, which, combined together, can produce hundreds and thousands of palatable dishes? Why are there slaughterhouses all over the world to kill innocent animals? Maharaj Parikshit, grandson of Maharaj Yudhisthira, while touring his vast kingdom, saw a black man attempting to kill a cow. The king at once arrested the butcher and chastised him sufficiently. Should not a king or executive head? How did what happened there with Parikshit and Kali personified? You remember that exchange? Punishment and reward of Kali. That's seven chapters later after this. Do you remember what happened? Anybody? So Maharaj Parikshit, you know, went up to Kali and he was about to finish him. And Kali begged, please, my lord Parikshit, this is my time. I'm supposed to be here. Kali Yuga was coming in. So you have to give me some place to live. And so Parikshit relented because he knew it was true. So where did he say that Kali could live? You remember? Wherever gold is being hoarded. Uh-huh. Because wherever gold is being hoarded. Think of a place where there's a lot of concentrated money. I don't mean Fort Knox, but think of think of places where there were really Kali places. Vegas, Atlantic City, you know, right, wherever these big casinos, and you got all the, because then where you got the gold, then you got places where all the sinful activities are going on. Because the gold, you know, the money facilitates that. Yeah. Okay, let's see. Let's see, where am I here? Yeah, okay. The king at once arrested the butcher and chastised him sufficiently. Should not a king or executive head protect the lives of the poor animals who are unable to defend themselves? Is this humanity? Are not the animals of a country citizens also? What's the Vedic word for citizens? Praja. Praja. One who takes birth in the land. So Prabhupada, on one recording, he said, yeah, you might come back in America again, but you might not come back as a human American. You might come back in America as a cow, and then... Then why are they allowed to be butchered in organized slaughterhouses? Are these the signs of equality, fraternity, and nonviolence? Once I was in France, and we were walking through a place where there was a fair going. Oh, it was an animal rights fair. And I spoke a little French, so this animal rights girl comes up to me and she goes, Aimez-vous les animaux? Which means, do you like animals? Do you love animals? Aimez-vous les animaux? I said, oui. And then she went on, and I said, what did I say anyway? Oh, I just said Hare Krishna, because I could see. She was an animal rights activist who had no concept of cow protection. That's the irony, right? They know what not to do with a cow. They don't know what to do, and therefore they unwittingly empower meat eaters. See, they don't know what they're talking about. They're just sentimentalists. These vegans, these animal rights people. But only with Krishna consciousness do you get the complete picture. There is such a thing as domestic animals, animals who thrive in with human care. Not human abuse, but human care. Did I tell the story during the seminars of our head cowherd at Gitanagari when he was supervising the birth of one of our cows? She was giving birth. Did I mention this? Okay. Okay, the head cow at Gitanagari, and they do have there's a pecking order there. You know, there is a head cow. Her name was Chintamani, the cow. She was, anyway, Chintamani the cow. She was a gem, not to make a pun. Chintamani, spiritual gem. She was very controlled. You know, when the cows would go out on first pasture, they were just yahoo, right? Jumping up and down. Chintamani was always very sedate and ladylike, and she was very controlled. And the other cows took note of that. Just her self-control gave her a lot of tejas, a lot of power. And so she was always the one that gave the signal when it was time to go out of the barn, time to go back into the barn. She had first take at the water bin and when the grains were put out of the bins. She was the queen of the herd. I even wrote a piece about her, 1983, let's see, when was this? May issue. Chintamani, Jewel of a Prize Herd. I wrote a piece about her. That was my first piece for BTG. So anyway, I guess it was 83 or 84, Sri Krishna Prabhu, our head cowherd, Chintamani was very pregnant, and he knew she was due to calve any day. So he was with her. He used to sleep in the barn just to make sure that she'd be all right. And sure enough, one fine night, she was getting ready to give birth. But there was something wrong, and he could feel it in her belly. There was something wrong. And what was wrong was the calf was not in the right position for birth. Yeah, the calf was backward. When the calves come out, they come out head first and hooves like this. It's very smooth out of the birth canal, like that. The calf was turned around, so its backside was, and that was causing a lot of pain to Chintamani. So Sri Krishna called the vet. We had a good vet, veterinarian, and so he reached in and he felt what was happening. And then, did he do it himself, or he might have just coached Sri Krishna how to do it? He had to teach him. I think he did that. He taught him how to turn the calf around. and then immediately the calf came out. So that was good. So without the help of humans, and in this case a human with advanced knowledge of the cow, then she might have died, you know, in that situation. So certain animals need human supervision, but our animal rights friends don't know that, and they sentimentally just say, oh, the cow should be allowed to run free and no human no knowledge. Therefore, in contrast with the modern advanced civilized form of government, an autocracy like Maharaj Yudhisthira's is by far superior to a so-called democracy in which animals are killed and a man less than an animal is allowed to cast votes for another less than animal man. Ain't it the truth? That's what's going on today. I think it was Winston Churchill who said, democracy is the damnedest form of government that's ever come along. But you know what? It's the best thing going we have today, because You can't put one person in charge. They'll just become tyrants. That's what happens when it's just one person. There's no check and balance on the person. Power corrupts, and absolute power in Kali Yuga corrupts absolutely. So democracy is okay in a Brahminical circle, But when you just have everybody unqualified, lecha, yavana, shudra, whatever, casting the vote, they're going to vote for the biggest fool, the biggest dog, the top dog. Okay. We are all creatures of material nature. In the Bhagavad Gita, it is said that the Lord Himself is the seed-giving father, and material nature is the mother of all living beings in all shapes. That's Gita 14, 3 and 4. Thus, mother material nature has enough foodstuff both for animals and for men, by the grace of the Father Almighty, Sri Krishna. The human being is the elder brother of all other living beings. Wow. Now, our Christian friends, when they read Genesis, do they read it like that? I have given you dominion. This is the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And what's the Word in Vedic culture? Om, primeval sound. And then if you inhale Om, or you say Om backwards, what do you get? Remember that. Now, when you see the cows chewing their cud, they look like sages. This is an English word, ruminate, you know, to think over. The cows are very... They're chewing their cud. The stomach, the stuff comes up, that's called rumen, comes up from their stomachs. They have this four-compartmental stomach. And they mystically turn common grass into the miracle food, milk. And they're... You just see them chewing their cud. They're in meditation on their job. Their job is to make milk. And Prabhupada said, civilization means the art of drinking the cow's blood without killing the cow. Because milk is nothing but the blood of the cow transformed into go-rasa milk. And there's many go-rasas. The dung from the cow fertilizes the land. The urine from the cow. When I used to go to Mayapur before I knew better, I used to bring all these Western supplements with me so I didn't have to get sick, right? Like the last one, I had a grapefruit seed extract. Did you ever take that? So that creates an environment in your belly which makes it unfriendly for these bacteria to do their, to give you deli belly, to make you have the runs, right? But you know what, you don't have to bring that stuff, because if you go to the goshala, you get this distilled and bottled gomutra, cow urine. And that does the same thing. The urine from the cow does the same thing naturally. It just insulates your GI, your gastrointestinal system, from all these unfriendly bacteria. Okay, I always lose my place here. Human civilizations should depend on the production of material nature without artificially attempting economic development. To turn the world into a chaos of artificial greed and power only for the purpose of artificial luxuries and sense gratification. And here's the last line of the purport, a Prabhupada classic. This is but the life of dogs and hogs. When Prabhupada says dogs, hogs, camels, asses, that's literally true. That's literally true. And in one recording you hear Prabhupada say, why these nice animals have been chosen, and then he shows how with each species, either a dog or a hog, or a camel, or an ass, it's literally true. So how is this modern civilization like a dog civilization, we'll ask you. Can you tell us? Prabhupada called it a four-wheel dog race. And also, they're just smelling each other's behinds, you know, for sex or whatever. And that's what's going on. The whole material civilization is based on sex. Okay, how about the hog? How is it like a hog? Yes. Indiscriminate sex, indiscriminate eating. Yeah. Happier than a pig in poop. That's what we say, right? That's what this... Where ignorance is bliss, 'tis folly to be wise. Okay, dogs, hogs. How about the camel? Well, how did Prabhupada compare the materialist to a camel? Raise your hand. Well, you know all the answers. Well, Jitendra is too humble. All right, let's give Jitendra. Because it has what kind of a taste? You know what Prabhupada said?
Say it again?
Their gratification is the taste of their own blood.
Which is what? What did Prabhupada say? It's salty.
Donkey?
Salty.
Salty, okay.
Yeah. Yeah, somehow the camel, you know, the desert folks. So I live in a desert too. There's a lot of thorny flora. I mean, you got to watch it around these creatures. I always had this kind of romantic idea of cactus. But now that I'm living in Tucson, you get too close to a cactus, and it's like they have bayonets. Their whole body is covered with bayonets. It's like, and one day I was just trying to go around a cactus to sit down under the shade of a tree, and I got too close to the cactus, and my head just gushed blood immediately. It was like getting stabbed. So deserts are actually places for sinful people, Prabhupada writes in the 8th canto. Unless you're trying to preach.
But they call New Mexico the land of enchantment. But then in the Bhagavatam, Prabhupada, the sinful people are sent there. Right?
They're sent to Arizona, too, believe me.
Yeah, well.
Right next door, right?
Arid.
Arid zone. So, yeah, so the camel, I guess they're built for deserts. You know, they can go a long time without drinking. You can give them a lot of stuff to carry. So they're fit to eat this stuff, but it cuts their tongue. And then they taste their own blood, and they think that's very nice. So how is that like the materialist? He's engaging in unrestricted sex, right? And he's losing his vital fluids, and he's thinking, this is very nice. And then he gets old, and he gets Alzheimer's, which is a direct result of that. And then dog, and how about the ass? What does Prabhupada say about the ass?
He'll work for nothing.
Yeah, the ass, you see in India, right? They're carrying all this laundry because they think, you know, the dopey, he'll feed me. But then as he's carrying all the laundry, there's grass all around him. This is what Jesus said. Are not the, what did he say? Are not the lilies of the field? How does that go?
Yeah. That was a movie. I remember the movie. But, you know,
right.
I don't remember the, you know, I mean.
It's a quote from the Bible.
Yeah.
In other words, there's bounty all around us, and we think we have to make some artificial arrangement for our sense gratification. What did Gandhi say? The earth has enough for every man's need, but not for even one man's greed. Yeah, greed is the great lust, anger, greed. The great enemies, the sinful. Okay, so hard-hitting purport. I highly recommend you read it. 110.4, Departure of Lord Krishna for Dwarka and Prabhupada, just slamming modern civilization very accurately, factually. Okay, let's go back to today's purport. Because Prabhupada alluded to this, so it's kind of like, if you know these verses, then you can just go to the verses and sometimes get more than the purport that you're on. All right, I'll just read the verse again if you have any questions. Shukadev Goswami says, the cows, the bulls, and the calves were thoroughly smeared with a mixture of turmeric and oil mixed with varieties of minerals. We Govardhan Puja, we do this in Vrindavan. You do this? You ever seen at Govardhan Puja? How they dress the cows, and it's beautiful. Their heads were bedecked with peacock feathers because they're the mother, right? Gomata. So they're really, it's like Mother's Day for the cows, you know. Their heads were bedecked with peacock feathers, and they were garlanded and covered with cloth. and golden ornaments. Questions or comments? And what will the materialists think about that? Why do they worship the cow in India? Don't you know you could, you know, there's people starving in India. Why don't you eat them? Such ignorance, huh? Questions, comments? And you remember, for the old man's ear, oh, here we go. You got to speak slowly. We got some feedback here. Prabhu.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Testing once again. Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Thank you for your class. You were mentioning my common questions related to...
You were mentioning what?
The holy dom for... and Kevin was also mentioning the holy doms for materialists, Las Vegas and Atlantic City. So my comment is kind of in questions related to that is that and also in a purport, Prabhupada says that what need is there for cinemas, casinos, etc. And so sometimes people may lose faith in religion because sometimes throughout history in every religion or in any situation, there's good and bad. And they could quote anything from any history of religion. All you guys are just as materialistic. And, but since...
Why?
Huh?
Why do they quote? What do they quote? Say what they quote again.
They may quote, like, religion as they're some of the most materialistic people also, so...
That's true. In Kali Yuga, all religion is compromised by the personality of Kali. Just look at... I learned how to drink.
Yeah.
I learned how to eat meat. No, eat meat I was doing in the womb. But drinking. I learned intoxication. No, I learned illicit sex and intoxication, yes. In so-called religious places. And then gambling too, bingo.
Yeah.
Church halls. My first intimate encounter with a lady was at a church hayride. I don't think they have them anymore, church hayrides. And then I went to a friend's bar mitzvah. I had a Jewish friend, Richard Reamer, and he invited me to his bar mitzvah, which is a Jewish rite of passage when the man enters into puberty. And how did they celebrate the bar mitzvah? With a champagne party afterwards. I had never touched alcohol. And that's how they celebrated his rite of passage. They all got loaded on champagne.
Mm.
Eating meat, I was already imbibing that through my mother's umbilical cord. And what's the other one? Gambling. Yeah. No. The whole material life is a gamble. But, sorry, go ahead.
I forgot about bingo.
So their criticism is valid. Kali Yuga religion is heavily compromised. What is it called in the second verse of the Bhagavatam? Cheating religion.
Kaitava Dharma.
Cheating religion, because it doesn't detach you from sense gratification. It simply keeps you in the material world.
We may not be, or at least I hope, doing casino or gambling in a temple or stuff like that, but just one fundamental aspect of that, the net of instruction basically says that in order to get rid of an anya and artis, we should first practice vacho vega, controlling the tongue. And you were mentioning the other day that a kanishta adhikari sees the Lord in the deities but not in the other devotees.
Yeah.
There's a nice verse that actually in the Bible that I really appreciate, I'd like to share with you. It's one of my favorite ones about vacho vegam in the Bible. It's
okay,
the book,
but say it slowly.
It's in the book of James, chapter 3, verse 7 or something.
The
around
book
that.
Of?
James 3.7. So it's a really nice verse. It says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and curses. My dear brothers and sisters, this should not be. So my question, and maybe my last point, is something I really appreciate that Gokulananda told me many years ago, and it's one lesson I try to keep in mind all the time, and maybe you could expand on that. He asked the general question that sometimes, he wasn't criticizing, he was just saying the general principle of how to develop a taste for hearing Krishna Katha. He was like, generally, if you ask someone, do you have any questions about Krishna? No, I'm good. Do you have any questions about the latest gossip? Yes, who, what, where, when, why we're so enthusiastic. So what are some steps we can move forward? Because in this age of Facebook, you hear things all the time across the world. There's so many social medias, including with devotees. So what are some steps we can move forward to at least control the tongue? What's the speaker controlling all the other things?
Let's go there. Let's go to Bhagavad Gita. Everything's in the Gita, really, at least in seed form. Let's see here. Contents. Chapter 17. Text 16. 14, 15, and 16. The different austerities of the body, the speech, and the mind. So chapter 17. Especially in text 16, austerity of the mind. Prabhupada tells us how to engage the mind. It's really good. And satisfaction, simplicity, gravity, self-control, and purification of one's existence are the austerities of the mind. Okay, so how to make the mind satisfied, simple, grave, self-controlled, pure. So now in the purport, Prabhupada tells us how to do that. Purport. To make the mind austere is to detach it from sense gratification. It should be so trained that it can be always thinking of doing good for others. Isn't that sweet? It should be so trained that it can be always thinking of doing good for others. What a sweet. Those are the kind of people not to embarrass you, Prabhu, but this is Subal to me. He's always trying to help me, you know. And also Gokul upstairs. Prabhu, you need Arun Keshav too. Jitendra asked me yesterday, so how's your visit been to Chicago? I said, oh, it's been great. Everybody's very helpful, and they're very keen to hear about Prabhupada, even though it wasn't so big. So the mind should be so trained, it can be always thinking of doing good for others. That is the higher taste of a real devotee, doing good for others, serving others. The best training for the mind is gravity and thought. One should not deviate from Krishna consciousness and must always avoid sense gratification. Now here's Prabhupada tells how to do it. To purify one's nature is to become Krishna conscious. Satisfaction of the mind can be obtained only by taking the mind away from thoughts of sense enjoyment. The more we think of sense enjoyment, the more the mind becomes dissatisfied, right? That lust, it's never satisfied and it burns like fire, right? That's the third chapter. In the present age, we unnecessarily engage the mind in so many different ways for sense gratification. And so there is no possibility of the mind's becoming satisfied. It's the age of distraction, right? Dude, eat this, buy this, see this, hear, you know, just, especially in a place like Chicago. The best course, now here's the prescription. The best course is to divert the mind. We can't stop the mind. It's like always going. Even when we're asleep, it's dreaming. The best course is to divert the mind to the Vedic literature, which is full of satisfying stories, as in the Puranas and Mahabharata. One can take advantage of this knowledge and thus become purified. So we just, that same mind that's filled with gossip, because we're always hearing it. It's called the Karna. Karna means ear. Like Karna took birth out of Queen Kunti's ear. The Karna Parampara, the gossip Parampara, the hearsay Parampara. So instead of doing that, we have to make a conscious choice to always be hearing. I mean, there's so much media out there. You can always hit the button and see a class in Mayapur or LA and get so many books. But it's our free will, whether we're going to, you know, click on some movie or hear something higher. The mind should be devoid of duplicity, right? It can't be, because that's the mind. It's always, it can go to spirit or matter. So we got to just train it so it knows the result of being absorbed in matter. It's just dissatisfaction. We're never satisfied. It's the same old, chewing the chewed. And one should think of the welfare of all. My late god sister Jamuna Devi, when she was very new in San Francisco, she went up to Swamiji in his apartment down the street from 518 Frederick Street, and she said, "Swamiji, sometimes I feel sad for suffering humanity." And Prabhupada said, "Why sometimes?" She hadn't made the connection between Krishna consciousness and wealth as being the highest welfare work, as being the best thing for people. Sometimes they feel suffering feel bad for suffering humanity. If we're actually doing Krishna consciousness, this is the highest thing we can do for people. Actually help change their consciousness. That breaks the cycle of suffering, not the patchwork stuff. Let's see here. Silence means that one is always thinking of self-realization. The person in Krishna consciousness observes perfect silence in this sense. Control of the mind means detaching the mind from sense enjoyment. One should be straightforward in his dealings and thereby purify his existence. All these qualities together constitute austerity and mental activities. So that's a whole life right there. That takes practice. Practice makes perfect. Prabhupada was at New Vrindavan in 1969. He was about ready to get a massage. He just had a gamsha on. And Devananda Prabhu was there. And Prabhupada started strumming on his side. And it sounded just like a mridanga. He was playing his bare flesh, and it sounded like a drum. Srila Prabhupada, where did you learn how to do that? Practice. With practice, Prabhupada would remind us, you can accomplish anything. You know, practice makes perfect. If that's in you, you know, it's like we can't fly just by practice, because that's not in us. It's not our quota of skills, not our skill set. Okay, so is that okay? I just wanted to give you a little Prabhu.
Thank you, Suresha Prabhu. I wanted to ask you, you had the experience of living in Gita Nagari for many years, farm, and I always wonder, I mean, we have devotees who have, you know, they're very good at business. And some devotees have succeeded very much in building some business and things like that. Not, you know, like that. We haven't seen necessarily an example of a business, you know, Vaishya, as Bhagavad Gita recommends, you know, cow, agriculture, and trade. And, you know, you wonder, you know, how is that we haven't had yet, like, a farm, you know, like, you know, you go to a farmer's market and you see a farm, you know, people making a living out of a farm.
Right.
We haven't had that, you know, and it always sort of puzzles me.
So you're asking why, right?
Yeah. So your experience, you know, because you've been there in the farm.
So when we do our outreach, are we reaching out to farmers? We don't do that. But we should be. That's a very neglected outreach. At New Vrindavan in 1971, we wrote Prabhupada a letter. We asked him something about something about crops. So Prabhupada wrote us back. And New Vrindavan is surrounded by, there's other farms there too. And but of course they're, you know, beef farmers. That's generally what they do. They grow cows just to sell them for beef. Or if they grow crops, it's to fatten the cows for slaughter. Or a cash crop, you know. So we wrote Prabhupada a question about crops. And he wrote back and he said, why are you writing me this? Ask a farmer. Ask the local farmers around you. They know what works in that land. And he was telling us to go to slaughterhouse farmers, Kali Yuga farmers, because they know something about the land. So we have to know the art of taking gold from a filthy place. Yeah, we don't, it's true, we don't cultivate. It's not that people who come into temples and join the Hare Krishna movement and take vows to practice sadhana bhakti, those kinds of people probably aren't going to be, by their guna and karma, attracted to farm work, because that's not why they came. They were attracted to the Maha Mantra or the philosophy. But the more we do reach out to people in all walks of life, now we're getting into the fourth phase of preaching. We should be inspiring people like that. We should be like this, the whole eco movement and the organic farm movement. There's a huge field out there. People want to, you know, like they advertise on their milk, right? This milk comes from grass-fed cows, and we don't pump them full of antibiotics, right? This is real clean milk. But still they sell them to slaughter, because they're locked into an economy that you can't make it unless you do that. Did I tell you the story of when we got the award at Gitanagari for the best herd of brown Swiss cows? Did I tell you that? No? Okay. 1983, January. We go to an awards banquet put on by the Pennsylvania Dairymen's Herd Improvement Association. Because in 82, they tested our milk for quantity and quantity of butterfat. And we came out number one in our herd, which is brown Swiss. Now, admittedly, it's like big fish in a small pond, because there's only 28 herds of brown Swiss cows in the state of Pennsylvania that year. Most of the cows that the farmers keep are big black and white Holsteins, because they get more bang for their buck, right? But we were number one in brown Swiss, so we were notified and duly invited to the awards banquet. You can imagine what they were eating at the awards banquet, right? And so we're there in dhoti kurta, shaved head, with our milk and milk products, our butter, our ice cream, our cheese. The Amish taught us how to make cheese. Pretty cool. They're big on cheese. So there are the farmers at this banquet in their Sunday best overalls, the bib overalls, right? And we're there, you know, to them we look like Martians or something. Shaved head and dhotis, kurta, tilak. But we came out number one in our category, so they couldn't, you can't argue with success, right? You got to give them their due. They won the prize. So we got the award, and then they all came up to us after the dinner and they said, how do you make it? How do you make ends meet? You don't sell your cows to slaughter. How do you make it? So what do we say? Well, sir, you know, in our culture, our Krishna culture, we respect the cow as like a mother, because we drink our mother's milk only for a year or two, but for our whole life, we're drinking cow's milk. So we revere her, we honor her as a mother. And you know what, sir? If you treat the cow like your mother, she gives you a lot better milk. She gives you a lot more milk. She has a better temperament. She really appreciates your love. They feel it. I mean, cows are very intuitive people, intuitive beings. You know, while you're milking the cow for Krishna, then she'll turn around and give you a real loving glance. I mean, they're all different, but the more friendly ones, and they're all okay, you know, because they're protected. Yeah, it's really sweet. And then, sir, you know, those bull calves that you either keep in the dark and just feed and don't let them move inside those crates, and you sell at 6 months for veal, prime veal. And you know those steers, those male cows that you neuter, and then you just let them grow up pretty fat, and at the age of about two, they send them to the slaughterhouse for steer beef. If you let those male cows live and you train them, you don't have to go into debt with all this machinery. You can have a very sweet relationship with that male cow, and he'll do all the farm work for you. I mean, it's slower than tractors, but it's slow and steady wins the race. You're not in anxiety about paying off the bank, you know, for this expensive machinery. And then you get a real nice relationship going with you and the cow. Cows and bulls, sir, are more valuable alive than dead. And they just scratch their heads because they couldn't imagine it. They couldn't imagine it. And it's true. You can't make it materially, you know, with the way they live, with the debts they have, and the way the economy is. Modern economies are based on slaughter, as I said, cow slaughter. You're killing mother cow and you're raping mother earth for her oil. That's what it's all about. And we wonder why there's no peace. The consequences are devastating. And well, the Brahmins, if they live, are co-opted by the Madison Avenue, and so the shrewd people learn how to exploit people with their big brain, right? And make these, and mind, you know, they become psychologists and they work for corporations to learn how to, you know, make the people buy things they don't need. Prabhupada's saying, what is the need, right, of flesh, fish, hotel? Well, people are convinced that they need these things by advertising. Yeah. By the way, remember today's Ekadasi. Okay, just thought I'd get a plug in there.
They don't have to advertise for the things you need, you know, like rice, wheat, and stuff.
Yeah.
And Prabhupada uses the expression blind to self-realization.
Yes. Right. Atma Tattva. Blind to Atma Tattva. That's a verse. Yeah. So let us not tune in to that vibration, because it's simply wasting our time at best, and if we listen to it too much, we also become materialists. And so we just have to tune in. What Prabhupada called the Guru Parampara radio. He said the Guru Parampara is coming down transparently. It's the same message intact from the time of Krishna. And we have to tune into and get a taste for those nectarian messages. And those nectarian messages in the beginning of Krishna consciousness taste bitter because they're not gratifying our material senses. But as we hear them, they become sweet, as sugar becomes sweet again when the jaundice goes away. We have to make an endeavor, especially in these places when we're surrounded by materialistic vibes.
Sureshwar Prabhu, I was just reflecting when you were talking about the trade and bartering being where for needs to be fulfilled. And so it was coming to mind that I guess the implication in some sense is the paper currency is purchasing pleasure. So it seems the bartering in some sense keeps check on that unnecessary supposed pleasure giving whatever, right, things. So I found it kind of interesting just reflecting as you were talking.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the whole system, the whole economics. Prabhupada writes in another purport, people do not know what they are doing in the name of economic development. You know, cow slaughter. It's just horrible. So yeah, in simple living and eye thinking, you don't depend on artificial stimulation of the material senses, but you get a life within. What did Prabhupada say about the village? They hear about Krishna in the morning. You know, there's meditation, mantra meditation. In the evening, they come together for drama, or dramatic readings of Mahabharata, Ramayana. That's the nightlife. When I went to Udupi, it's like the Vrindavan of South India. You've been to Udupi, anybody? It's really nice. It's Udupi Krishna. He's the Lord of Udupi. So in the evening, they had all these dramas every night. You see all these big guys on stilts, these guys like 15 feet tall. You have these big devas and asuras acting out these dramas from the Puranas or the Bhagavat, you know. And it was great. They had brass bands, and they have a lake next to it's Madhva's Sarovara, and they take the Utsava Murtis around on the boat around the lake. And that's their inner life. They have an inner life. Here we don't have an inner life. The inner life is media created. It's artificial. It's got nothing. It doesn't touch the soul. And therefore, people aren't satisfied. They're going from this to this to that, you know, with the remotes, changing channels, because nothing ever satisfies. Yeah. So, yeah, that's a good observation. It starts with the economy. There's a famous book in 1983, I think, this American, like, poet, sage, farmer. He was a farmer. His name was Wendell Berry. You ever heard of Wendell Berry? Anyway, he's a great champion of the counterculture. But the counterculture was based on plain living and high thinking. And he wrote a book called The Unsettling of America. You know how they write books about the settling of America, and then the manifest destiny moving west, which is basically the story of Vaishya Bandhus gone wild, just taking land, you know, from the Indians and killing people. So, but Barry wrote a book called The Unsettling of America, Culture and Agriculture. And he showed how the two are so connected. How we, our economics is very much affecting our culture. That's why the Amish, that's their thing too. Their whole culture is based around agriculture. I just heard a funny piece yesterday in the news. There's an Amish guy in Michigan doing Uber with his horse and buggy. He calls it Amish Uber. But because he doesn't have a phone, you got to hail him down. You got to know somebody who can maybe call or not, or go out to his place, you know. It's just a lark, you know. That's how he's making a little extra money on the side, Amish Uber. So they have, their whole culture is based around the land, and they have horses. And so they have big families. Why? Because from a very early age, the Amish child understands that he's a very needed member of the family, right? And so he grows up with the land and learning how to work the land and the horses. And then when he becomes a teenager, he's useful. You know, like the urban joke about teenagers in the modern mind is, teenagers, scientists, haven't they figured out a use for them yet? Right? Because the culture is backwards. Kids become like, you know, just a burden. But if you're made to feel needed and wanted and loved as part of the family, you know, livelihood, then you're automatically integrated in the family. And when you're a teenager, when you do reach your teen years, what do the Amish do? What do they insist that their adolescents do? It's very interesting. Well, it's called, they actually make them leave the community. This is what they do. Because they know their kids, even though they're being protected and they're engaged and they're good kids, because they're observing, they're not living in a vacuum after all. They observe, they call us the English because we speak a different language. They speak Pennsylvania Dutch. And they speak English too. So they know their kids have a fantasy about the English culture, civilization. And so they wonder if there's more there, you know, like, sure, kids do. And so there's a Pennsylvania Dutch word called rumspringa. Rumspringa means literally, it means running around. So they tell their teenage kids, okay, and now it's time for you to leave the community and see if there's anything to that society that you're fascinated with outside the Amish community. And 85-90% of them come back. And that's when they're welcomed back as true Amish, when they come back to the community. It's a very interesting way of dealing with the teen, with the adolescent mentality. Okay, I think we better, yes, it's getting close to 9. And it's been really great being here. Hope I can come. I hadn't been here in 20 years, so it was quite a... And similarly in Toronto, I haven't been there in 37 years. And that's where I first went to a Krishna temple when I left America. So it's going to be quite a homecoming there. Okay, happy Ekadasi, everybody. Here, this is a good day for that question. Hear and chant more, eat less. Get a higher taste. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Gaur Bhaktivinoda ki jai.